We're going to look into God's Word at this time, and we'll take the next few minutes to do that. And so if you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through to verse 12. We continue in our series in Romans this morning. It's been a couple of months. We were last in Romans in February. We took a break. We looked at James. That was a great series, a short series. And then we've, of course, had a series over the Passion Week, looking at Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Easter as well. And that was a meaningful time. Last Sunday, this place was packed out. This Sunday, we're just kind of a little bit diminished. But that's okay. People are unwell. Give them a call and find out how they're doing. This morning, we're going to talk about, and I think the main thrust and emphasis of this text is how a person is justified before God. How is a person made right with God? Or to use a word that we're more familiar with maybe, how are we saved? How is a person saved? Are we saved because of our ethnicity or Christian heritage? Or because of our good works? Or because of our religious practices? And the answer to that in a brief way, and we'll of course unpack that, is that we are saved or declared righteous before God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things about Romans is that Paul is quite repetitive, particularly in the first few chapters, because he's really making a point over here, and he's trying to help us understand the righteousness from God that is received by faith. That's his main thing, right? So Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 31 is really the heart of this first section of Romans. The righteousness of God that is revealed from heaven, you know, and that is given, gifted to us when we receive it by faith in God. And that's really the crucial thing for us. Now, for this text, chapter 4, verses 1 to 12, to understand it, we need to understand a little bit of the background, a little bit of the context in which Paul is writing. Okay? Paul had not yet visited Rome or the Roman churches. He was yet to travel there, but he was aware of the makeup of these churches. My voice is booming a little bit. I don't know why. Maybe the lows, I don't know. But he was yet to travel there, but he knew what these churches were made up of, right? They were made up of both Jews and Gentiles. That was the makeup of the church. Gentiles being the non-Jewish people, the people of the other nations around. So Jews and Gentiles. And so there are these two people now that are part of the community of God's people. And it's important for us to note that the Christian faith was birthed from within Judaism. We got to remember that. Jesus was ethnically Jewish. The earliest church believers were all Jewish. The apostles were Jewish. The first church was where? In Jerusalem, right? And so it's, you know, it's Jewish. It's a Jewish people, so to speak, in that sense, until it spread to Judea and then Samaria and then went on to the rest of the nations. And so you can imagine the strong roots of the Christian faith and what Jewish believers might have felt. Maybe they felt a little bit more sort of an ownership for the church. We are the original people, you know, and so that sense of this is ours first. You guys have sort of, you know, grafted yourselves in, if you like, if you want to use that term. And this actually became a major issue in the early church, with some of the Jewish Christians even insisting that Gentile Christians were welcome only if they were circumcised, and in that sense, first became Jewish in order to become Christian. That's the issue that's going on over here. They had to be, and some, you know, push that. In fact, Paul's letter to the Galatians deals with this matter. He says, no way, that's not even something that should be thought about in that sense. And so he argues about that in that letter to the Galatians. Now, Paul himself was Jewish and was a Pharisee. And he was one of the most zealous of those Pharisees in that sense, because he persecuted Christians. In fact, Paul was the one who was standing over there giving approval or overseeing, when he was Saul, giving, you know, overseeing Stephen's martyrdom. You remember that? He was standing there and his clothes were placed at Saul's feet. This same Saul, who is now Paul, had a complete transformation in his life when he met the resurrected Jesus. Complete change. And I sometimes think about that, and I think about some of the people that we hope will see the gospel. And Paul's story is an encouraging one for us, because no one is out of the reach of the grace of God and of the salvation that can come through Christ. Now, I want to read a few verses from Paul's letter to the Philippian church. I'm going to ask you to turn over there, Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 8. And I think this gives us a really good sort of background to what he's also saying in Romans. So if you have your Bibles, which you should have on Sunday mornings, Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 8. And here's what Paul writes. Here's what he says. He says, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." I think that's just if you want to understand Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, just get this text. Understand what Paul is saying over here. It'll make complete sense with all that he's saying in those four chapters of Romans. And what he's saying over here is that while his Jewishness doesn't matter to him that his Jewishness doesn't matter to him as much as his faith in Jesus Christ. You got that? His Jewishness doesn't matter to him as much as his faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, nothing about him qualified him to be saved but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is an important one for us, because we may sometimes feel that there is something in us that makes us deserving of God's favor. We may feel that we have, a great Christian heritage. I've heard people say, and even I can say it in a way, my great-grandfather built this church. I have a great-grandfather who was one of the early preachers in Tamil Nadu. People, when they hear my name, Kadambavanam, it's a very unique name, they say, "Any relation to Paul Kadambavanam?" I'm like, yes. Because he's known in the south. And so I could also feel, a sense of that. And we maybe have that sense of Christian heritage that our grandfather or our great-grandfather or our great-great-grandfather, they were the founders of this church. And sometimes we tend to, spiritually speaking, ride on their coattails. As if somehow God is very pleased with us because our great-grandfather built or founded a church. And while that's important and wonderful, God is much more concerned about your personal faith in Jesus Christ than your Christian heritage. You got that? God is much more concerned about your personal faith in Jesus Christ than your Christian heritage. That's nothing in comparison to whether or not you believe in Jesus personally. That's the important thing over here. And so, I've got 3 points for us this morning. And the first The first one picks up from this idea of, you know, of a Christian heritage, so to speak. And here's the first observation that we have from Romans chapter 4. Abraham was not saved because of his ethnicity. Abraham was not saved because of his ethnicity. Now from verses 1 to 3, Paul will begin by talking about Abraham. And I think he anticipated an objection that may be raised by the Jews or the Jewish Christians in the church who said, we are the children of Abraham. Like we say sometimes, you know, I'm the great-grandson of Paul Kadambabanam. That's got to count for something, isn't it? It's got to, you know, give me a little bit of a leverage, so to speak. And that's what they probably felt. We are the children of Abraham. And so Paul is going to address that. He's going to talk about that ethnic sort of connection that they felt with Abraham. Now, Abraham was the father of the Jewish people. And he was a massive figure in Jewish history and identity. Everything was traced back to him and to his son Isaac, through whom God was going to bring the Messiah and bless the nations. There's simply no one bigger to the Jewish people than Abraham. We are the children of Abraham in terms of their ethnic identity, in terms of the land, in terms of them being a nation, in terms of them being blessed. All of these things they trace back to Abraham. And you can see this in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, when God blesses and promises Abraham. And God promised to make Abraham into a great nation with descendants as numerous as the stars of the heaven. And so if you're writing notes, just write this reference down. Genesis 15 verse 5, God says to Abraham, and it says over here, and he brought him outside and said, look toward the heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. That's how great you're going to be, Abraham, and your descendants. And in fact, if you follow the story through the Old Testament, you will see how the descendants of Abraham, through Isaac, grow to become a great nation of people. And the Lord does mighty acts in delivering his people from slavery, establishing them in the land of Canaan. And even when they go away from him into sin, God graciously brings them back through judges and through prophets. He keeps bringing them back and establishing them in that land. And the Old Testament also promises to bring the Messiah through this people. So there's no doubt about the credentials of Abraham and the special place in that sense that God had for his people Israel. But the question is whether their ethnicity as the descendants of Abraham is what saved the Jewish people. Or were they saved simply because they were the descendants of Abraham? Now, there's no doubt that God accomplished special things through his chosen people. But there was nothing in their ethnicity that justified them before God. Because, and here's the clincher, because their own forefather, the great Abraham, himself was not justified by his ethnicity, but by his faith in God. That's the point that Paul is making over here. And what he's saying is, he's saying, if this great Abraham, whom you all look up to, was justified by faith, aren't you also justified by faith in God? And not by your ethnic background, so to speak. But Romans chapter 4 verse 3, it says, for what does scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. By the way, this comes from Genesis 15 verse 6. So 15 verse 5, promise to make them a numerous nation. 15 verse 6 is where he says this, and he says, and you know, let me go back over here. Yeah, he says this. He says, and he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. I love the word that Gaurav's Bible uses, right? What version was it? NIV maybe? He says that it was credited to him as righteousness. Credited to him as righteousness, his faith in God. That word counted means, has the idea of credited, but it also means to hold, to regard, or to think of someone in a particular way. Now listen to this. This is very interesting. That same word, and I don't remember the Greek word. I saw it yesterday. But that same word is used of Christ in Luke chapter 22, verse 37. And you like this. Here's what the Lord Jesus says. He says this of himself. He says, "For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me." And then he quotes Isaiah 53, verse 7, I think it is. And he says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." You know that word numbered with is the same word for counted, reckoned, credited to in that sense. And what he's saying over here is that Jesus, this perfect Lamb of God, was counted with transgressors. He was numbered with the transgressors, with us sinners, so that we might be counted among those who are righteous. It's the same word that's used over here. And what Christ bore on the cross and in being counted amongst the transgressors, we receive the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now by faith in Jesus, we are counted among the righteous. Just as Abraham was. Abraham was regarded as righteous because he believed God, not because of his ethnicity. And I think that's important for us. Our righteousness before God doesn't come from being born in a Christian home. It doesn't come from a Christian heritage. We can't ride on the coattails of our parents or grandparents and say, you know what, we've got a great Christian heritage and therefore, you know, we feel secure. No, it comes from a personal faith in Jesus Christ that justifies you. That's where it comes from, and it ought to come from. That's what the Bible says to us. And that's important for us to consider. Here's the second observation from Romans chapter 4. Abraham was not saved because of his good works. Abraham was not saved because of his good works. So if you read Romans chapter 4 verse 2, here's what it says. "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." But not before God. In other words, Abraham might be a good and upright person, better than most people, but he still falls short of God's standard. He still falls short of God's standard. Now, that would have been hard-hitting for the Jews to you. How can you say that? How can you say that about Abraham, someone they held in such high regard? And I was thinking about that. You know, we have in our country today, there are people who hold certain people in such high regard that nothing they do could ever be wrong. We're seeing it a lot nowadays. That's dangerous. And I think these people had the same sense about Abraham. There was nothing that Abraham could do wrong. But what Paul says over here, he says, well, he was a good man, but if he stood before God, he would fail like everybody else. He would come short. In fact, in Romans 4:4, he says, "Now to the one who works," let's just understand this a little bit. "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due." Now this takes us back to Romans chapter 3 verses 23 and 24. So if you just, in your Bible, just look across to those verses. And here's what Paul writes, where he uses the word gift. He writes this, he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." In other words, justification is a gracious gift from God. It cannot be earned. It cannot be earned. When you work, you earn a wage. That's your due. But justification before God is a gift from God. It cannot be earned. And if we believe in a God who justifies the ungodly, I love that phrase that he uses over here, our faith is counted as righteousness. Our faith is counted as righteousness. Now Paul will go one step further and he brings another great figure into the picture. So Abraham is one huge Old Testament figure, but there's another one that he brings in. Look at your Bibles and what he says over here in verse 6. He brings David into the picture. Another massive, massive Old Testament person. The one, you know, one of the greatest Jewish kings and the king through whom the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, in whose line he was going to come. And so that's how massive David was as a figure in the Old Testament. And Paul picks up David over here. And he says about David, something that David wrote in Psalm 32. Now, if you remember David's life, you know, we all love David and Goliath and David's other conquests and all of the righteous ways in which David conducted himself while he was on the run. But when he became king, sometime during his reign, he committed a sin. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. He committed adultery. He committed murder. He lied about it, and it took him about almost a year even to acknowledge his sin. Right? So that's the hardness of the heart of this man. But somewhere around that time, he penned Psalm 51. And then some people think that he also wrote Psalm 32, which Susanna had read for us earlier. Psalm 32 was also written around that time. And here's what David says in Psalm 32, which Paul quotes in Romans 4, 7 to 8. He says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count sin." If you read on in Psalm 32, let me read verses 4, 5, and 6. And David, you know, applies this to himself and he says this, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." This same David, this great David, comes before the Lord and writes this prayer of confession. And I want you to notice over here, and maybe that's, you've experienced this in your life, where you've kept silent before the Lord. Where there is sin in your life and you know it, but you've not dealt with it before God. And because you've not dealt with it before God, you've experienced the heavy hand of God upon you that has sapped your energy, that has brought dryness to your bones and to your spirit, and you felt the weight of it. I've experienced that, and I'm sure you have. Because God in His grace does that. He places a heavy hand on us sometimes when we are so caught up in our sin. And He puts His hand on us and He does that to draw our attention away from our sin and onto Himself. And maybe you're going through that right now, where you have unconfessed sin in your life that you're refusing to deal with because it feels really good in one sense. And you know what the psalmist says over here? "I confessed my sin to you, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Wonderful. God is gracious like that to us in forgiving us, and that's a blessing. And when you do that, God promises to forgive us and not count our sin against us. Uncle Parmar talked about that in the communion, that God doesn't count our sin. He remembers it no more, meaning He doesn't bring it to bear on us when we confess our sin before Him. You see, Abraham was not saved because of his good works. He had none of that in comparison to God's holiness. But he was declared righteous through his faith in Jesus Christ. And neither are we saved by our good works. You can't go to God and say, Lord, look at how good I am. Look at how, you know, how righteous a person I am. As if God should now be indebted to you. God should now be pleased with you and sort of say, okay, fine. You know, you're welcome in that way. Our good works don't save us. In fact, let me add another aspect to this. Our good works are a fruit of our salvation. They are an evidence of the fact that we are saved. When we live a life that pleases God, when we desire God, when we serve Him, when we do good things, it is an evidence of the salvation that God has already worked in our lives. And James says this in James chapter 2, verses 22 to 23. He says, you see that faith was active along with his works. He's speaking about Abraham. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Same person we're talking about, but his works followed his righteousness in Christ. Let's come to the third observation, and this is our last one for this morning. Here's what it is. Abraham was not saved because he was circumcised. Abraham was not saved because he was circumcised. Let's come to chapter 4, Romans, verses 9 and 10. And here's what Paul writes, verses 9 and 10. He says, is this blessing, referring back to the psalm that he quoted, that a person is happy and blessed and content who receives forgiveness from the Lord. And then he says in verse 9, is this blessing of forgiveness, is it only then for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? And the answer to that question, it was not after, but before he was circumcised. And so what Paul is saying over here says that the blessing of forgiveness is not received through circumcision, or in a contemporary way for us to understand, through a religious practice, but through faith that blessing is received. That's the point that he's making. It's simple. You don't have to get into the whole idea of circumcision and uncircumcision. Just think of it as a religious practice, as a religious sign, so to speak. And Paul and Abraham was saved or declared righteous before he was circumcised. Now, let's just go back a little bit over here. The Lord called Abraham when he was 75 years old. That's in Genesis 12:4. All right, 75 years old. So he's already an old man. And he and his wife Sarah, they travel from Ur in the Chaldeans all the way to Haran. And you know, their father was with them. And then eventually the father dies, and then they make their way down. He had a son through Sarah's maidservant at 86 years old. Genesis 16 verse 6. 86 years old. Sometime between these years of his life, between 75 and 86, God promised to give him an heir. God promised to give him an heir. And that we would make him a great nation. It was only when Abraham was 100 years old, Genesis 17 verse 1, that Isaac was born through Sarah, who herself was just over 90 years old. So that was just, like, that's staggering when you think about the ages of these people. No wonder Abraham, you know, at one point struggled with it. I mean, he had faith, but at some moment there was a moment of weakness and he had a child through Hagar. But God justified Abraham 20 years at least, or around about that, before he instituted circumcision. That's important for us to understand. So Abraham, you know, just before Isaac was born, God commanded him to be circumcised, and all the children born to him to be circumcised as well. And so Abraham was about 100 years old when he was circumcised. Almost 20 years before that, in Genesis 15 verse 6, that's the reference I gave you earlier, God declared Abraham righteous. Why? Because Abraham believed God. Let's say he was about 80 years old. He believed God. He believed God. That's a powerful lesson for us as well, that nothing is impossible with God. And maybe you're in a phase of your life where you're facing this massive mountain before you. God calls you and I to faith in Him, to trust in Him, to have that absolute confidence that God is God and He can accomplish all that He purposes to do. Abraham did that when he was about 80 years old, and God said, "You're righteous because you believe in me." And about 20 years later, when he was about 100 years old, God brought in circumcision as a sign of the covenant that was already established by faith when Abraham was about 80 years old. It was only a sign of the covenant that God made. And I'm not going to get into all of those things this morning. We're out of time. But if Abraham, our spiritual father, was not saved by circumcision, but by faith, then we too are saved not by circumcision, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Or to think of it in more contemporary terms, we're not saved by any religious practices whatsoever, but by faith in Jesus Christ. We're not saved by water baptism. It doesn't save us. It is only a sign of the salvation that we already have by faith in Jesus Christ. Coming to church, giving an offering, serving in the church, doing, you know, preaching a sermon, singing on the team, none of these things save us. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Everything else is a fruit and an evidence of the salvation that God so freely gives us in and through His Son, the Lord Jesus. And I like what, you know, Paul writes over here, that Abraham was justified before he was circumcised so that he could become the father of the uncircumcised, us. But then he was also circumcised so that he is the father of the circumcised who have the same faith of Abraham. Read the last verses of that section. So in other words, Abraham is the father of both the circumcised and the uncircumcised. He's a spiritual father to us. Here's the clincher. If God justified our father by faith in Jesus, God justifies us also by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and by no other means. And that is a gift from God. That's a gift from God, and we praise God for that. I'm going to give you a moment now to just bow your heads. And there's been a lot, of course, in this sermon, a lot of things to think through maybe. But there's something that God has said to each one of us. One thing in particular that has grabbed our attention and maybe gripped our hearts. Let's ask the Lord to help us to apply that in our lives. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word to us this morning. And I pray that as we go back and consider what we've heard, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to apply it in our lives, that we would be truly a people of faith. This world is so much about performance. Everything we do, we've got to perform. We've got to perform, perform, perform. And sometimes, even in the church, we create an environment of performance. But not so with you, Lord. You save us when we believe in you. And anything that we do and live is only an evidence and a fruit of our salvation. And I pray that the reality would come home to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.